Pastor Paul Karras approached me and talked to me about stepping into this position, the pastorate here at Ray Christian Fellowship. And I remember thinking to myself, you know, as soon as they install ice skating rinks in hell, I'll do that. So I was terrified. And besides that, it was my dream to be on staff with Young Life, and that dream for me had finally come true. And I'd come to be known in the community probably as a Young Life guy. And Wildlife was taking off. That's the, if you're not familiar with Young Life and Wildlife, Wildlife is just the middle school portion of that. And it was taking off, and things were comfortable. But they were about to get uncomfortable for me. And so I agreed to at least pray about it and give God the final say. I met with the Rocky Mountain Evangelical Free Church of America Grand Poobah for our region, a guy named Barry Vector, and he described the grim prospects for a church in a community like ours. One thing is it's so expensive to live here. It would be very difficult to find a pastor. Not only that, but just filling the roles that they have in other communities, they had troubles with. And I began to hear horror stories along the way, too. I remember sitting in church, and I don't remember if it was Faith or somebody else in our service who brought up, Becky Hudson, brought up their church had been on a pastoral search for, I think, a year and a half with nothing to show. And as I attended churches in the area, God began to speak to me through the pastor's messages and through the people that I would talk to. And now my original terror took on an even greater dimension. Young Life at the same time began to wear on me with all the hoops that they required that I jump through that I felt like were taking away from my opportunity to minister rather than moving me into it. And I'm not trying to take a jab at Young Life, but I believe that that was God moving my heart to something else that he had for me. And then one of the final straws that broke the proverbial camelback, isn't that one of those little unbreakable drink things, camelback, right? The final straw was I was having an evaluation with my boss in Young Life, and we were revisiting the annual goals that I had set for the year. It was at the end of the school year, towards the end. And one of the goals on that I had put on there that I'd forgotten about was to say yes to area churches when they asked me to serve. And I suddenly felt great conviction. It was at that point that I realized I had to stop running from God's calling to serve and to run straight into it, no matter how ill-equipped and unqualified I felt. I also felt further confirmation when I was seeking counsel from a dear friend and pastor in Illinois, and he is the president now of a something called Rural Home Missionary Association. It's a organization dedicated to small town ministries, and it just happened to be that they were having a class called TACT, Town and Country Training, the week before I was to actively start in this role. And so I said, okay, God, I will do it. So this sermon is going to explore the concept of serving within our faith. What does that look like? Emphasizing our motivations, the methods and fruits of service as followers of Christ. So let's pray before we get into that. God, this is going to be challenging, I think, some of this. It's also going to be joyous as we reflect in our own lives on the things that you've called us to do, the gifts that you've given us. I just pray, Lord, that your words would sink deep, deep into our hearts, and that each one of us would find a way to understand and incorporate this into our own life. And I pray these things by your Son and through your Holy Spirit. Amen. Serving is not just a duty, but it's a joyful response to God's grace, isn't it? Urging believers to consider the impact of their service on both the recipient of their service and on themselves. This theme of serving connects deeply with Christ's life and the ministry that he had. And he exemplified ultimate service through his life, death, and resurrection. Serving others mirrors the self-giving nature of Christ, and it fulfills his command to love one another. To serve is to fulfill our calling as disciples, showing love to others through our actions and reflecting the character of Christ in a broken world. And so the first point, I love alliterations, and I don't often do them, but I spent a lot of time working on them today. So our first point is the purposeful path of selfless service. The purposeful path of selfless service. Keep that in your mind, because we're going to have a lot of those today. We're going to be in John chapter 13, if you want to follow along. Jesus, before the Passover feast, so we're in the upper room discourse here. The final hour before Christ is going to walk to his final destiny on the cross is the setting that we're in, and they're sharing a Passover meal, him and his disciples. Just before the Passover feast, Jesus knew that his time had come to depart from this world to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now loved them to the very end. The evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, that he should betray Jesus. Because Jesus knew that the Father had handed all things over to him, and that he had come from God and was going back to God, he got up from the meal, removed his outer clothes, took a towel, and tied it around himself. He poured water into the wash basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to dry them with the towel he had wrapped around himself. Then he came to Simon Peter. Peter said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You do not understand. What I am doing now, you will understand after these things." Peter said to him, "You will never wash my feet." And Jesus replied, "If I do not wash your feet, you have no share with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, wash not only my feet, but also my hands and my head." And Jesus replied, "The one who has bathed only needs to wash his feet, but is is completely clean. And you, disciples, are clean, but not every one, of course." Speaking of Judas Iscariot. So here we are at this Last Supper. Jesus is facing the cross. He's going to give the words to his disciples, so they must be important, right? He's coming to them and giving the last bits of advice that he has for them. Now, I've never been to a foot washing ceremony, thankfully. The thought of it kind of freaks me out. But this really isn't about foot washing, right? It's about humble service. Culturally, foot washing would have been an important thing in Jesus' day, as they're walking around on dusty roads, right, in sandals. And so it's an important thing. But this act of servitude by Jesus exemplifies a purposeful serving, driven by love rather than obligation. I would even go so far as to say that this is putting feet to your serving. I wrote just recently, I left a note on Mary Cockle's desk, and I told her that she loved people with her feet. That's the peanut gallery over there. I miss that guy. Yes, that's right. She loves people with her feet. She is busy serving people from the moment that she wakes up till the moment she goes to bed. In fact, last night she texted me and said, "We're going to go to Maggie's. Can we bring you some food?" She takes good care of me. I have never been, first of all, I've never had a secretary, so I have no idea what a secretary does, except now I know she does everything. But she loves me so great. I'm sorry, John. My mic is getting crazy there. So, but she loves me in such a way that it's just an inspiration. And there's so many people who do the same thing. But there is also a time to be served, right? Simon Peter said, well, you'll never wash my feet. And Jesus said, no, I need to wash your feet so that you understand this lesson. There's a time that we have to be served as well. I love to serve. I love to serve people. I hate being served. I feel bad when people have to do things for me or want to do things for me. I feel like, no, you don't have to do that for me. But you know what? I'm getting better at that. And I'll give you a story here in a little bit. It still makes me uncomfortable, though. But it is humbling to allow someone to serve you. And I'm not talking about requiring anything in return, but just simply doing it out of love. The love of Christ pouring out from you and overflowing into someone else's life. Our second point is this: the profound paradox of lowly leadership. The profound paradox of lowly leadership. And we're going to go back over to the book of Mark, chapter 10, one of my favorite passages in Scripture. It's Mark 10:35 we're going to start at. And it says this: then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to Jesus, it says to him, to Jesus, and said, teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. Boy, that's nice. Hey, will you do anything for us? Anything? I mean, asking the creator of the universe that, if you get a blank check from him, you're in good shape, right? Do whatever we ask. He said to them, well, what do you want me to do for you? And they said to him, permit one of us to sit at your right hand and the other at your left in your glory. But Jesus said, you do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup I drink or be baptized with the baptism I experience? It just so happens, this is the third time in the Gospel of Mark that Jesus told his disciples of his impending demise, of his crucifixion that is coming up. This is the third time. They haven't got it the first two. They're not going to get it this time either. That's what this baptism is that he's talking about, this cup. They said to him, we are able. Foolish. Then Jesus said to them, you will drink the cup that I drink, and you will be baptized with the baptism I experience, the martyrdom that Jesus is facing. He knows that these two men are going to face the exact same thing. But to sit at my right or at my left is not mine to give. It is for those for whom it has been prepared. Now, when the other 10 heard this, they became angry with James and John, of course. And Jesus called them and he said to them, you know that those who are recognized as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those in high positions use their authority over them, but it is not this way among you. Instead, whoever wants to be great among you, Instead, whoever wants to be great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first among you must be the slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Now we have this profound and transformative aspect of Jesus' teaching. It's one that flips the worldly notions of power and status and greatness on their head. In this passage, James and John approach Jesus with a request for a position of honor in his kingdom. revealing this very human desire for recognition and authority. And Jesus responds by redefining greatness in its entirety, pointing them to a path of service and sacrifice, which is exemplified in his life. He's the example. This idea of this upside-down kingdom is striking because it challenges our natural inclinations that most of us have to seek our own comfort. I know I do that. Our own security. Our own advancement. And Jesus presents a countercultural vision where true greatness isn't measured by how many serve you, but by how you serve others. And it's not just a call to action, it's a call to transformation. It's not just a call to action, it's a call to transformation. You see, when we serve, something shifts not only in the lives of those we help, but also within ourselves. Serving others as Jesus' model is an act of love that mirrors his self-giving nature. Think about how he washed the disciples' feet, that task that is reserved for the lowest servants, showing that no act of service is beneath the dignity of those who follow Jesus. This kind of service strips away our pride and our self-interest, drawing the servant closer to the heart of Christ. It's almost paradoxical. By lowering ourselves, we're lifted into a deeper communion with God's love and purpose. The servant becomes more like Jesus, not through lofty achievements, but through humble, everyday acts of caring and commitment. This transformation isn't just spiritual fluff. It's practical. It's relational. When you serve someone, whether by listening to a friend or feeding the hungry or forgiving an enemy, you step into their world. You begin to see them as Christ sees them, which softens our own heart and reshapes our priorities. Over time, it builds a character that's marked by empathy, patience, resilience, qualities that reflect the life of our Savior himself. And the ripple effect is powerful as well, because those served often experience love in a tangible way, which can inspire them to go on and serve others. Consider the disciples themselves, James and John. They started with this ambitious request of Jesus, but through his teaching and example, and later the Holy Spirit's work, they grew into men who poured out their lives for the early church. Service didn't just change their circumstances, it changed who they were. And that's the beauty of this upside-down kingdom. It's not a static hierarchy. It's a dynamic process of becoming more like Christ through love in action. And our third point today is personalized power, God's great gifts. Personalized power of God's great gifts. And we're going to turn over to 1 Peter this morning, chapter 4, just a couple verses here, starting in chapter 10. Just as each one has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of the varied grace of God. Whoever speaks, let it be with God's words. Whoever serves, do so with the strength that God supplies, so that in everything God will be glorified through Christ Jesus. To him belong the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. This passage adds a rich layer to this theme of Jesus' upside-down kingdom. It beautifully underscores how service isn't a generic obligation, but it's deeply, deeply personal and diverse. And it's a diverse expression of God's grace through the unique gifts that he gives each believer. So here Peter connects the individual giftedness to a collective purpose. showing how service becomes a prism through which God's multifaceted grace shines. Now consider how this reveals, my translation says God's varied grace. The Greek word in 1 Peter 4:10 is poikilos, poikilos. It suggests something multicolored or manifold or multifaceted. I love that image, multifaceted. Think of a diamond with countless colors as you turn and stare at the different facets. He's talking about God's grace and the unfathomable, is that the word? Unfathomableness of God's grace in this multifaceted diamond. You see, His grace is manifested when a teacher explains Scripture or a caregiver gives comfort to the hurting or a helper quietly fixes a neighbor's roof. Each act showcases a different hue of God's grace, this diamond. You see, no single person could display this full spectrum of God's grace. But together, through our unique contributions, we paint a fuller picture of God's love and provision and power. It's as if God says, look at all ways that I care for my people through you. Look at all the ways that I care for my people through you. The idea that each believer is gifted uniquely is key to this, right? God doesn't mass produce disciples with identical toolkits. I wish I could bake bread like Christine, but I can't. Some have a gift of teaching, others hospitality, encouragement, leadership, mercy, or even practical skills, right? Like craftsmanship or administration. Peter's point is that these gifts aren't for self-promotion, right? They are entrusted to us to serve others, just like stewards managing a master's estate. Like we talked about in our we talked about money last week and giving. We are called to use what we've been given responsibly and generously, even hilariously. This diversity ensures that the body of Christ, His church, is built up in a holistic way, meeting the various needs among us and reflecting God's boundless creativity. Serving with our gifts does more than meet practical needs. It strengthens the body. Imagine a church where everyone hoards their abilities. It would collapse under selfishness and stagnation. But when each person serves, whether through speaking, as Peter mentioned, speaking the very words of God, or through acts of service, whereby it says, with the strength that God provides, then the community thrives. And that's what we have in this little body of believers, I believe. You see, a kind word, it lifts spirits. A shared meal fosters connections and community. A bold prayer invites God's presence to be among us. These acts knit us together, making the church a living testament to Christ's love and His unity. We all have gifts that God's calling us to. Mine, obviously, is not being a worship leader. If you don't know what your gifting is, I'd encourage you to pull me aside sometime or set up a time where we can pray together and talk, and I'll buy the coffee or tea or milkshake. And maybe you already know what God is calling you to and gifting you with. How do you see these unique gifts playing out in your life? How do you see these unique gifts playing out in your life? Are there specific examples where someone's service in your life reveals God's grace to you in an unexpected way? I bet you can think of some of those. And here's the crescendo. All of this glorifies God. When we serve faithfully with what He's given to us, we fulfill His greater purpose, right? Not just to patch up a broken world, but to point back to Him. Peter says it explicitly, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ our Lord. The teacher's clarity, the encourager's warmth, the worker's diligence. They don't just benefit people, they reflect the giver of those gifts. It's like each act of service is a signpost, a big tattoo on our forehead, right? That says, this is who God is, and this is what His kingdom looks like. It ties back to Mark 10 that we looked at earlier, where Jesus' ultimate act of service, giving His own life, empowers us to serve in our own ways, however big or small. And just as serving can transform the served over there as in Mark 10, using our gifts as in 1 Peter, it transforms us as well, doesn't it? We grow in faith and humility and dependence on God's strength, becoming more like Christ as we step into His purpose for us. And then sometimes, as I said before, God calls us to be served, doesn't He? Just as Jesus washed the disciples' feet, and as I said before, it's a hard lesson for me. For many of you, you know that I got some Kleenexes here if you need, okay? A couple years ago, I was desperately ill with cancer. And I'd been traveling back and forth to Colorado and doing Young Life, and I came back from camp that summer sick. That's when they found it. Young Life was just getting ready to make me the area director, and Rebecca and I were trying desperately to get back to Colorado full time, but now the future looked dim. What was God doing? That's when Cliff and Debbie Dowdy showed up on our doorstep. I shouldn't have asked you here today. Showed up on our doorstep, and they brought church friends from Oklahoma with them. And they began to pack up our mess and load it into the trailer. And I wanted to help so bad and be of some use, but I just didn't have the strength or the ability. And then to put icing on the cake, my insurance wouldn't pay for my chemotherapy. The hospital wanted us to pony up $40,000 for my first treatment, cash. But they would pay in Colorado. And so Cliff and Debbie took me into their home, even though I was desperately sick. They loved me with everything they had, and they helped teach me how to be served. How to be served. I hope this inspires you to reflect on your service to others, encouraging them to serve out of the abundance of love and compassion that Christ has shown to them, growing into spiritual maturity in our community. And I want to quote C.S. Lewis. I quoted this last week as well, but it's so appropriate for this week. Faculty you have, your power of thinking, of moving your limbs from moment to moment, is given you by God. If you devoted every moment of your whole life exclusively to His service, you could not give Him anything that was not, in a sense, His own already. That's your time, your treasure, and your talents. And thank you guys for all that you do to serve one another and to serve in this community in Ouray. God is making a difference here. I honestly believe that. Our church is growing both spiritually and in numbers. And it's just a pleasure to be a part of that. And you are a part of that as well. Amen? Sorry about my mic. Sorry, John. Let's pray. Gracious God, all that you have done for